Let me turn you back to 1 Samuel chapter 17, entitled it, The Lord's Battle. The Lord's Battle. Just let's unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy presence. We thank the Lord for the hymns of Zion that we've been singing. Thank the Lord we can sing them. And oh God, we pray that we might sing them from the heart. And we thank the Lord we need not be vanquished or overcome. For Lord, we recognize in Christ we have all we need. We pray, Lord, that Thou would teach us today. Lord, we're looking forward to tonight. We pray, Lord, that we might have that desire to be in the house of God tonight. But Lord, we're looking forward just to the Word now. We pray that Thou would close out every distracting thought. Oh God, what a privileged people we are that Thou hast a Word for us. Thou hast a Word for us. We pray, Lord, that Thou would write it indelibly upon our hearts. I pray that Thou would help me to rightly divide this Word. Help us, O God, to preach it in the power and demonstration of the Spirit of the living God. Lord, abide with us. Give us words that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Scriptures remind us that we know not what a day may bring forth. A day that seems to be on the lips of many commentators in our nation is the 29th of March. And precisely 11 p.m., that is when it is scheduled the United Kingdom are to leave the European Union. But be assured, men and women, that plenty will happen before that date comes around. Plenty. I can't help but escape thinking that the scene that has been played out in modern-day politics is replicated in 1 Samuel 17. In what was a very famous valley, a valley called Elah. But that valley became famous and became a valley of strength, not because of anything that Israel did. Not even because of anything that the king did who was sitting on his throne, but because of what a mere lad was to do. By the power and by the might of the God of Israel. And how many lessons we can learn from this very familiar passage. I'm not under any disillusionment today. I'm not bringing you to an obscure passage. I'm bringing you to a passage that the boys and girls are taught about, even in their Sunday school rooms. And how many lessons we learn, not least this, that God always has His man. And God always has His plan. There may have been panic and disarray and fear among the armies of Israel, as you'll notice from the opening verses of this very chapter, with the Philistines and with their giant by the name of Goliath, perched on one side of the mountain, while on the other side was Israel and their king. But you know, in the corridors of the glories of heaven, there was no panic. There's no disarray there. There's no confusion. Because of the failure of one man. And that man was Saul. But there's no panic in heaven because of that. There's no confusion there. For you see, God had already been preparing this man for the situation. And for the circumstances that prevailed against Israel at this time. And so it was, you know, when sin entered into this world, God had already planned that His chosen servant would come forth when the fullness of time was come to recover, to rescue sinful man from the eternal consequences of Adam's fall. And that one was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, His beloved Son. There wasn't panic in heaven when sin entered into this world. The eternal plan was already in place. Calvary was already in the mind of God. And the one who is in focus in our passage was of the lineage of Christ, for this was David. And to put things into perspective, there's a giant there. There's a giant who's shouting in defiance for Israel to send out one to fight against him. And the more he roared, then the more Saul and the armies were afraid. And for 40 days, that's how it is in the Valley of Elah. And Saul roars out his defiance. But how different it was to be the next day. For there comes into the camp of Israel this lad, the son of Jesse, who we could have aptly described as a grocery man. Maybe you haven't heard him described as that before. Well, I describe him as a grocery boy because he was bringing the provisions of his father to his brethren in the battlefield. But you know, he was to come. And when he does come, there's no fear. He takes care to leave things in order before he leaves his father's sheep. And he bounds into the camp at the bidding of his father, only to hear the defiant words of Goliath. I want you to look at verse 32, where eventually and providentially he's brought before King Saul. Is there any sign of fear in that verse? For you'll notice what he says. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. It's the very opposite. There's no fear with David. For you see, as he surveyed this scene, he saw things differently than any other, than any of the rest of them who were there that day. And men and women, can I say that the spiritual eyesight that David had this day is what you and I need for this coming new year, no matter what it beholds. Now, what matter what it beholds, whether it's the 29th of March or the 29th of any month, whether it's nationally, personally, or in the church setting, no matter what it holds, we need the spiritual eyesight that David had. And I believe the Lord has guided me, and I've prayed over this number of weeks, that the Lord might give me a motto text. And it's a week early, but he hasn't failed. And the Lord has guided us to the motto text and the words that David says in verse 47, just a little piece of it. For the battle is the Lord's. Let me read it all. It says, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. I want to take those words. You pray them into your soul. First of all, there's the observation. There are differences and there are comparisons to be made when we consider Saul and David. We might think of Saul as a seasoned warrior. He had fought many battles before this time, but to look at him in the Valley of Elah, you wouldn't think it. He's cowing back. He's sitting behind the armies. He's sitting there and he's rendered useless. Whereas David has had only the status of looking after his father's sheep heretofore. There's great contrast there. Saul is very much the senior of the two. He is the king who sits on his throne. But you wouldn't think it when you view him in the Valley of Elah. It's somewhat like our nation today, where there's little to no leadership being given at what is documented as a crucial time. David is just a lad. He's not very streetwise, as we might put it today, in regards to these things. But yet, his observation proves that he's no fool. And what makes the difference between Saul and between David is their eyesight. And I don't refer to the physical aspect of it. And men and women, we need to pray that those in leadership have spiritual eyesight, by the way, not physical eyesight. That they might exercise leadership that we don't have at the present time. And I want you to see his eyesight. The observation for David was one which was plain. It was just plain. You seen the words? For the battle. The youngest child can understand that. A plain observation. In other words, he knew, he understood fully that the scene before him was a battle. The language, moreover, that he uses and that he betrays also betrays this fact. He's under no disillusionment. Let me bring you to a few examples of that. Verse 20, for example, look at it. It says, "And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle." The scene is one of a battle. Look at verse 26. He used the language of a battle as he speaks of the Philistine defying the armies of the living God. Verse 32, "Thy servant will go and fight this Philistine." David knew that he wasn't going into the midst of some entertainment. He knew that he wasn't going to some picnic. This was no happy time for Israel where there was great joy and much rejoicing and feasting. He knew as he surveyed the scene, aye, from the very moment that he received his father's orders, he observed that this was a battle. He was going into the battlefield. It is plain. A somewhat obvious observation, and yet one in which it seems that many believers have forgotten about and they fail to see in this our day and generation. The believer is numbered in the armies of the living God. We have the heavenly armor. That heavenly armor is displayed and it is described for us in Ephesians chapter 6. It's not there for no reason. It's there for our edification, that we might put it on, that we might pray every bit of it on. We have a great adversary against us, and we ourselves have no might for the fight against this enemy. And yet, how is it that many believers have seemingly left off the fight? Have left off the fight. Have disregarded the armor. In some cases, there's a white flag of surrender flying in their hands. They've given up the battle, the fight. Many are like Saul. They have a right talk. And he has a right talk in some places in this chapter. You look at the end of verse 37. It's quite unusual. It says, "And Saul said unto David, Go and the Lord be with thee." Oh, he's the right language. After telling David a few verses earlier, "You can't go against this Philistine." Yet now he says, "Go and the Lord be with thee." The name of Jehovah is on his lips. He's the right talk. But he's no stomach for the fight. He's the king. He's not going forth to the battle. He's sitting back. He's sending a lad. The Lord bless you, David. Isn't there many believers like that today? They can use the right language when the preacher comes to the house. They can use the right language before others, but have no stomach for the fight. Men and women, we're in a battle. David observed it. He knew it was a battle, as did the Apostle Paul. For oftentimes in the New Testament, he's found to use the language exactly like David, the language of the battlefield, the language of the soldier. Can I give you a couple of examples? You turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. He's an older man. He's a bit like Saul here in that sense. But very different to him in every other sense. But he's the older man. He's the elder statesman. He's teaching the younger man. And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the title of the book gives it away. He's talking to Timothy. He's instructing him. You look at the words of verse 3, 2 Timothy 2:3. "Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." It uses the analogy of the war, the battle. Look at it. He says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Don't forget that. Want to battle well for the Lord, then don't get entangled with the affairs of this life. You'll not be pleasing the Lord. He knew that he was in a warfare. If you go back to the book of Romans, he knew that warfare was a threefold one, the world, the flesh, and the devil. I just want to give you Romans 7, for example, and the words of verse 23. You take time to read the verses around it when you go home, but look at that. He says, "I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And there he's speaking in the connotation of battling against the old nature. The old flesh wasn't just the devil. It wasn't just the world. But the battle is on against the flesh. And he knew that flesh warring against the new man. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's how he has the victory. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. He knew that he was in a warfare against these threefold enemies of the child of God. And dear believer, I trust that you realize and observe that you're in a battle and you will be in the battle in the new year if God spurs you. Then you'll consider the perspective. In this observation, it's a plain observation, but there's a perspective in it. And this is where the greatest difference is noted between King Saul and David. For Saul, all he sees is on the horizontal. Now, you bear with me, I'll explain that. He only sees in the horizontal. He only sees a giant called Goliath. He's just across the valley there. He's on the other side of the mountain, and he's shouting his obscenities. And he only sees the problem and the battle that is coming and ensuing. And in all probability, it's going to go against him if Goliath has anything to do about it. And if Goliath has anything to go by. For what Saul forgets to do, you see, is to bring God into the equation. Saul doesn't see what David sees. And that is why we hear him say the words, for example, like verse 33. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth. He's a man of war from his youth. David, can you not see him? His eyesight is only on the horizontal. He sees this giant of a man well figured in war before this time. And he sees a slip of a boy before him. He says, you can't go to war against this Philistine. But with David, his eyesight is on the vertical. Horizontal is that way. Vertical is upward. That's where David's eyesight is. He brings the Lord into the equation. Verse 35, look at it. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. And the servant, thy servant, slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. And he brings God into it. Verse 37, David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. He brings God into the equation. His eyesight is in the spiritual as opposed to the natural. His perspective is to bring the Lord into the battle, for that's the one who is going to, he's going to depend upon. And when he does that, and when God's people get the right perspective, then the Goliaths become as nothing. They don't mean anything. And when David stands before the giant, his language doesn't change then either. He still has the same perspective as when he stood before the King Saul. For notice what he says in verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Look at the words of verse 46. This day the Lord shall deliver me into mine hand. Dear people, I trust that you see that his perspective is different than that of Saul. And I pray that you would seek to have the right perspective as you face your enemy and as you're engaged in the battle. Be like young David who saw the Lord. Be like eventually Joshua who was to see, instead of seeing the great walls of Jericho before him in the distance, he was to see that between them and him stood the captain of the hosts of the Lord's army. But before we leave this scene, we must also see the paralysis in the observation. It was a paralysis of fear. that engulfed the armies of Israel. The sight of Goliath, his great stature, his military army upon him, only rendered them useless and full of fear. Can you observe the scene as it is described for us there in the words of verse 24? Read them with me. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. This is the great military might of Israel. I can't help but look across the water, and there's a whole military might there, and they're trembling. They're trembling. Or at least that's what it seems to be in all these negotiations. There's just fear has gripped them. Men and women, that's the observation that I see, not looking in the political, because I'm not interested in bringing that to you today. But that's what I see and observe as I look out today in the Church of Jesus Christ. Many have been rendered weak, riddled with fear, because all that they can see is the enemy. Is the enemy that has come in like a flood, and they see the mountain is full of horsemen and chariots, and they don't remember that there's more with us than there is with the enemy. And many have left off the fight, and there is a powerlessness abroad and paralyzed by fear of what will happen. David wasn't of that spirit. He looked upon it in a different light. He looked upon it as an opportunity that God could turn around for His glory. And as you observe the new year and the battles that will have to be faced and the battles that will have to be fought, then make sure that you include God in the equation. Make sure you observe the Lord. But from the observation, we've got to go on, because you'll also see the ownership here. In these words that David utters before the giant, you will note that he deals with ownership in terms of the battle itself. We're just looking at that little phrase of our motto text of this year. For the battle is the Lord's. What we draw from those words is the truth that every battle is managed by the Lord. In other words, the Lord is sovereign. He's one who is in control of all things. There's nowhere we can go where His presence is not already there. There's no might that He cannot overcome, because He is the Almighty, the all-powerful God. There's no strategy that the Lord God doesn't know about among the devil's camp, for He's all-knowing. As David faced Goliath, he was reminding him that this wasn't his battle. You know, that's where many of God's people go wrong, because they look upon the battles to be fought as being personal. And David was coming before Goliath as God's representative. He was coming as God's man for the fight. And as he does so, he never makes mention of his name. Saul, or beg your pardon, Goliath, for the battle is the Lord's. David was there to represent God. And so while Goliath, and by inference every attack of Satan, there will be attempts made to intimidate, yet God cannot be intimidated. This was not David's battle, but this was a battle controlled and managed by God. And often we are at fault, you know, from the very Sunday school room in describing this scene as David and Goliath. That's how we betray it, isn't it? But in reality, it's nothing of the sort. It's a battle of Goliath against the power and the might of David's God. Because the devil cannot attack God directly, the next best thing is to attack those whom God indwells, and that is the believer, for our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. His attack is against the God of heaven. His attack is against His honor. His attack is against His name and against His kingdom. But you'll consider also that with the ownership of this battle obvious, that means the methods that are used in the battle has to be those instructed by God. The methods used in the battle have to be those instructed by God. Saul not succeeding in discouraging David from the fight, he then arrays him in the armor for the fight. You look at the words of verse 38. just to refresh your memory, and Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail. Can you picture that? Can you picture what that scene must have looked like? Saul was a big man. We know that. We know Goliath, of course, was a giant. But we also know that Saul was a big man. For when he was to be chosen, we're told that he stood head and shoulders above the rest. Was he 7 feet? We don't know. We're not told. But he was a big man. And yet David is only a youth. And Saul puts his big armor, the big helmet, and the big mail, of coat of mail upon him. And he would just, it looked like a pantomime. David would have been dwarfed in it. And so David refuses the offer of the fleshly man. His offer is all of human ingenuity. I've said to you before, his eyesight is horizontal. He sees Goliath and he sees David willing to go to the battle. I've got to now put my armor on this young fella. He only looked on the horizontal because he's left off with the Lord. You see, there's no mention of Saul here calling upon the Lord in prayer for help in the situation. He goes by his own initiative. He leans on his own understanding. But David, he casts it off from him. He cannot go to battle in Saul's armor. Anyone in those days, I understand, who wore the armor of the king identified with the spirit of the king, and David couldn't do that because he was of a different spirit. But what's more, verse 39, he hadn't proved it. He hadn't proved. David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. What was his armor? What was his method in facing the giant? It was but 5 smooth stones and a sling. It was rudimentary, we might think. And what would they do against the giant? Why was there 5 stones? Well, there's many as went into that discussion. I think you can glean from that primarily that David wasn't presuming anything. He wasn't making an assumption that 1 stone would do. But maybe he also had in mind behind Goliath had 4 other brothers. I might need the other 4. But setting that aside, because that's just conjecture. We're not told. That was his method. Why was that his method? It was his method because it was that which God had taught him and blessed him with before on previous occasions. You see, David here may be facing the greatest battle in his life, but before this time, he had faced other battles, and he reminds Saul about them when the battle was up close and personal. And we've read it in verse 34. David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. He's only a lad. These predators have taken one of the precious lambs. What's he do? Verse 35. I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. Thank God the Lord is able to deliver his lambs out of the mouth of the old devil today. He delivered it out of his mouth. And it goes on to say, and when he arose against me, I smote him by his beard and smote him and slew him. You can't get much more up close and personal than that. Caught him by the beard. Men and women, as we face the battle, spiritual or otherwise, in the new year, then we must use the methods that God has instructed and has blessed. That's the point. The church cannot turn to the methods of this world that so many in Christendom are seeking to employ, but we must stick to the methods that God reveals in His Word. Not our own initiative, not our own understanding, but what God has directed in His Word. And God has directed in His Word concerning the salvation of precious souls. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And like Timothy was instructed by the Apostle Paul, we must preach the Word. And I still make no apology for that. Preach the Word in season and out of season. preaching Christ as what God has blessed in the past, and how He has instructed souls will be saved. This year, this church must again give prominence to the preaching of the Word. For so many have left it off. So many have turned to other methods. And that's what sets the free church apart. It's a preaching church. Preaching of the Word. The message about the ownership is noted if we bring it all together in these words. For the battle is the Lord's. In other words, even though David was insignificant, and while Saul was looking for a man, and Goliath was looking for a man, send a man to fight against me. God sent a lad. God just sent a lad that he had been preparing among his father's sheep. That boy who had been faithful in the small things was to be faithful in the greater things. The grocery boy was to become a hero in the nation of Israel because his reliance was upon the Lord God. And we're still talking about this battle. We're still getting into the Valley of Elah those thousands of years later. The message to us is still the same. Let God fight with you. And let God fight for you this year. That's the message. Simple. Those giants in your life may not be called Goliath, but you have them. The giant in your life, I'm preaching to someone this morning, it may be discouragement. That's what you're facing day after day. It may be depression. And that's a real thing, by the way. It's a real thing. It's a real ailment. It may be some besetting sin that you find hard to overcome. That's the giant. That's the Goliath before you. It may be the giant of surgery. It may be the giant of sickness. It may be the giant of health scares that you have to face or I have to face 2019. Oh, and these are giants. These are giants. It invariably will also include the giant of bereavement. Somewhere along the line. You see, it may not be called Goliath, but every one of you and I have a giant. We'll have giants to face. Let the Lord fight with you and for you against those giants. Never forget this. I want you to grasp this. Whatever the giants are, this preacher can't tell you what you're going to have to face. He doesn't know himself what he's going to face. But whatever they are, remember this. That they come from the gracious and the loving hand of God who is over all and who is in control of all. And is able to deal with any giant that comes the way of his people. They come from his gracious hand. He permits them in our lives that we might learn the lessons therein. Don't you think that because you'll face some of these giants that the Lord has turned his back on you? Or this is some judgment. There's churches up the town and they will teach that. If you're not walking right, you'll be in bad health. I want to tell you, it's not scriptural. It's heresy. There's sickness in the Bible. And it's not always God's will to bring men and women through sickness, even his own people. But it doesn't say that they're walking in disobedience. So young people especially, and older, I might say older as well actually, don't be taken up with a prosperity gospel, health and wealth gospel that is being spewed out, even up the town. Hudson Taylor, that great missionary to China, he stated this: all God's giants have been men and women very weak, but did great things for God because they reckoned on God being with them. Whatever the battle may be, church, school, children or youth work, personal life, men and women, let God take ownership of it as David did in our motto text. For the battle is the Lord's. There's one final thought, and that's the objective. When we consider the objective in any battle or warfare that has to be faced, it is important to note the caution. The caution is that we are not to engage in it to seek some personal glory. We already mentioned that David was not to make mention of his own name. If you take time to read through this passage, the entire chapter, you'll come to realize that the name of God is mentioned far more often than that of Goliath. David's intention was to bring glory unto the Lord. He was jealous in defending the Lord's name and honor. He approached Goliath in the name of the Lord. He tells him that he will be delivered into his hand by the Lord. He forewarns him, Goliath, I'm going to take the head off you today. And the fowls of the air will have a sumptuous meal to feed on. The battle is the Lord's. The glory is not ours. The glory is the Lord's. John the Baptist could say, he must increase, I must decrease. God uses the weak things to confound the things which are mighty, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And then there's the cause and the objective. And the cause is the Lord's. Something that David reminded his brother Eliab when he first approached him in the battlefield, in the words of verse 29, David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Dear soul, is there not a cause still? Is there not a cause for the Lord's glory and honor in such a dark spiritual day in Kilkeel, in the kingdom of Mourne, in Ulster? Is there not a cause still for to stand outside the camp of a compromise and apostasy? Is that something we just had to do 50 years ago? Is there not a cause? The cause is still the Lord's. Not the name of the free church or any church, the Lord's. And that is why David brings out to the giant Goliath before he loses his head. Look at the words of verse 46. He says there at the end of that verse, of what is going to happen to him, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. They were going to know it that day. Men and women, that is the cause that we're about this year. It is the Lord's. For this land needs again to be reminded that there is a God in heaven. And he does remember his own, a God with whom they one day will have to do, a God who is not among other gods, but a God who is supreme, a God who rules over the affairs and among the affairs of men. There is a God. And you'll note also the confidence in the objective. David, you see, had no doubt what was going to happen that day because the battle was the Lord's. He was not fighting for himself. He wasn't even fighting for Israel, but for the honor of the Lord's name. And thus he's assured that Goliath will be given into their hands. And he tells them in the closing words of our text, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. And he will give you into our hands. The victory was assured. He had nothing to fear from a boasting Philistine, for he had God to fight the battle for him. He had God to guide that stone into his head that would tumble the giant once and forever. His confidence was in the Lord God alone. But understand, men and women, that David saw God everywhere in his life. As a shepherd boy minding the sheep, or as a young lad about to face the giant Goliath, he saw the Lord with him. His eyesight, I go back to it. And young person, you take encouragement even from this motto text. You take encouragement from this passage, because this is not just for the adults. This is a young boy, this is a young lad we're talking about. In the same context that Joseph was a young lad when he left his father's house. In the same context that Daniel is a young man as well in the Scriptures. And God can use you this year if you're entirely consecrated over to Him. Doesn't need to use the adults. He can use you. But to be assured of the victory, and like David, make sure that you see God in the picture. Goliath didn't and he lost. Saul didn't and he's fearful. He's way back there. David, by the power of God and upon whom he was depending, was to overcome the foe. The battle was won, for God's army never loses. A little children's chorus. Can I bring it to you? We've all sang it, no doubt. God can do anything. 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 But fail. Can't fail. And at Calvary, where the greatest battle was ever to be fought and the greatest foe was to be taken on, he didn't fail there either. He overcame him that had the power of death, even the devil. And the wonder of it all was that he did it for you and for me. Those who were defiant enemies. Those who were shouting their obscenities in the face of the holy God. Those who were undeserving of the least of his mercies. God yet commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Dear people, because he overcame, then we too can be overcomers. I finish with this. Revelation 3:21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I trust you have heard what the Spirit is saying unto us today. For the battle is the Lord's. May the Lord help us to be in this place, in this new year, and with that text burning upon our heart. Let's unite our hearts together, please, in closing. Our God and our Father, we thank thee for thy word. Thank the Lord for the lessons that are gleaned even from this passage. And Lord, we bless thee for giving us this little text. For the battle is the Lord's. Oh God, help us, Lord, to have the spiritual eyesight that David had as he went to the battlefield. Lord, we pray that we might see God in the equation. So often we're guilty, Lord, of leaving thee out. But Lord, help us to see thee. I pray, Lord, you'd open up the blinded eyes of the unconverted. They might see Christ as never before. And they might recognize the one who was to face the greatest enemy at the cross. One who was to overcome and be victorious, that he might purchase eternal redemption for old sinners just like us. Lord, I pray that thou would, even Lord, this morning, open blinded eyes that they might flee from the wrath of God to come. They might run to Christ, who's the captain of the Lord's host, the captain of our salvation. Part us with thy blessing. Bring us back in thy will, even to the house of God tonight. For we pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen.